The first reading this morning is from Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 40. Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The second reading is from Revelation chapter 22, verses 7 to 13. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." Verse 7. "Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end."
Thanks, heaps. Good morning, everyone. Hard to get out of bed this morning, wasn't it, I reckon? But it's great that you're here as we finish up our series in the book of Revelation. I don't know about you, but often I find that Christians, when they talk about the second coming of Christ, they often talk about it in a negative way. They talk about all the awful things that are happening in this world and someday that Christ is going to return. But actually, if we understand this teaching, that Christ could actually come soon and usher in this new creation, which we've been learning about over the past couple of weeks, that should be a day that we actually look forward to. In Revelation, we've been given a wonderful picture of our future, a picture where God will dwell with his people and we will dwell with him, a picture where there is no more crying, suffering or pain, a picture where all the nations of the world are redeemed and renewed and there's no war or conflict, a picture of the world where all the darkness and brokenness that we see in this world is done away with and we are filled or flooded with the glory of God. A picture where we are actually in unity with one another and with God. And how good does that sound? I don't know about you, but I love this world. I love this world. I love this life. But there's a sort of a weariness about this life. There's a frustration about this life. There's a tiredness about this life. But all that will be done away in the new creation. Revelation chapter 22 finishes with a promise that Jesus is going to return. So verse 12, "Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Look, I am coming soon." And so today I want to finish this series by thinking about, well, what does it mean to live in light of this glorious future of this new heaven and earth? And what does it mean to live under this promise that one day Jesus could return? Let's pray and ask God to speak to us this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just acknowledge your presence here with us. We acknowledge that your Spirit is alive and at work in our lives. We acknowledge that the Scripture is breathed by you to us. That when we read it or when we preach it, it's actually you whispering to us. It's you speaking to us. It's you pointing us to your Son, Jesus. And so, Father God, I pray that you'll do that good work in that in us today. I pray that as a result of actually looking at this passage, we'll have a sense that we've met with you this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to do a little bit of a different sermon this morning in that I'm going to start in Luke's Gospel and then actually come back to the book of Revelation. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 22 and we'll look at what does that actually mean to live under this promise of Jesus' return. In Luke chapter 22, from verse 35 and following, this passage is an incredibly encouraging passage because it says that your life matters. But this passage is actually an incredibly challenging passage because it says that your life matters. Remember at school when the school teacher actually left the classroom? What happened? Yeah, nothing. Chaos, mayhem. I can remember in the science lab when the science teacher would leave the classroom for a little while. What would happen? You get the Bunsen burners out, don't you? And you start to set afire all your books and you start to melt your pens and you start to singe the arms of your mate sitting next to you. But then somebody would actually say, "Sir is coming, sir is coming." And what happened? You put the Bunsen burner away. You put water on the kid that you set on fire to. You pack everything away because all of a sudden the person who's in charge, the person whose boss actually returns. There's something within the human condition that we actually require accountability. That without accountability, we just kind of drift and we just kind of slacken off and we think, well, it doesn't really matter how I live. The greatest level of accountability that your life matters and that my life matters is that one day Jesus will return and we will have to give an account for the way that we have lived for him. Luke chapter 12 verse 40, "You must also be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So here, from the lips of Jesus, is this promise that one day he's going to return at an hour that you and I do not know. Now, the elephant in the room, isn't it? The elephant is that Jesus spoke these words 2,000 years ago, and he said 2,000 years ago, "I'm going to come soon." It's a little bit like the boy who cried wolf. Jesus says, "I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon," but it's been 2,000 years and we really don't think that he's going to come in our lifetime. When Mitch Forbes was a pastor here, I really appreciated Mitch and his ministry, but one thing Mitch was appalling at is that he was appalling at turning up on time to meetings. And so often I'd have a meeting and Mitch was required to be there and Mitch wasn't there. And so I'd text Mitch and say, "Are you coming, mate?" And he would say, "Yeah, boss, I'm coming soon," which was shorthand for knowing he's not turning up. And when we hear this teaching about the second coming of Christ, it's a little bit like that, isn't it? But again, look at verse 40. He says, "You must also be ready because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him." The Son of Man, from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, refers to who Jesus is. And I want you to imagine for a moment that you did know the hour and the time when Jesus was going to return. Imagine that you knew at 11:15 p.m. tonight that Jesus would return. How would you spend your life today? What would you do with your time? Who would you actually get on the phone and catch up with? What wrongs would you actually right if you actually knew that Jesus was going to return today? The image in our parable in Luke chapter 12 is the image of the master who actually goes off to a wedding banquet. And the servants at home are meant to be ready because the master could be returned at any time. But the master is late. It's 10 o'clock in the evening and he hasn't returned. It's 12 and he hasn't returned. It's 2 o'clock in the morning and he's still not there. The sun is beginning to rise and he's still not there. But the message of this parable is that the servants are meant to be dressed with the candles lit and prepared at any time. So when the master returns, they can quickly go into action and welcome the master at home. And they're not found asleep. They're not found slackening off. They're meant to be alert and ready for the master's return. Verse 43, "It will be good for the servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns." So followers of Jesus are meant to live this expectant life. One eye on the cross, because we root ourselves firmly in the grace and the forgiveness of God, but one eye on Jesus' return. Do you know, I read this week in one of the commentaries that technically, there is more teaching in the New Testament about Christ's return than there is about the cross. It is something about this teaching of the second coming of Christ that sort of, it kind of belongs to the weirdos and the wackos of the Christian movement, doesn't it? I can remember being on a train a few years ago, just going into town to catching up with a person from church, and this lady got on the train and she was walking up and down and she was preaching and she was saying, Jesus is going to return, Jesus is going to return, be ready. And in a sense, she was right. Her timing was out, but people looked at her and people thought that she was kind of weird and strange and, you know, just kind of awkward to be around. But this teaching doesn't belong to the weirdos and the wackos of the Christian world. Here in Luke's Gospel, from Luke chapter 9 to Luke chapter 19, Jesus is teaching his disciples about discipleship. And one of the central parts about discipleship is this teaching that one day he will return. Verse 37, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve. He will come with them and recline at the table with them and wait on them. So here is a beautiful picture of servants who are actually prepared, who are not found slackening off, that when the master returns, that they're awake, they're alert, they've proved themselves to be faithful, reliable and dependable. And it says that when the master returns and finds the servants serving in such a way that the master himself would actually serve them. The picture is of the wedding banquet of the Lamb, where Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord God of the universe, the King of all, actually puts on servant clothes and he serves you and I. He says, come in, well done, good and faithful servant. Allow me to wash your feet. Allow me to give you fine food and fine wine. Allow me to serve you. Verse 39, but understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have not let his house be broken into. You must also be ready, because the Son of Man, Jesus, will come in an hour when you do not expect him. So Jesus now actually changes metaphor a little bit. He says, think about a thief who comes. You don't actually know the time or the hour that the thief will actually rob you. That's true, isn't it? So if somebody was going to rob your place, they don't RSVP, do they? They don't send you a text and say, 2 o'clock on Saturday afternoon, when you go and do the shopping for your family, I'm going to come and rob your place. They don't do that. If they did that, we'd be ready, we'd have the cops waiting for them. But the teaching here is that any time in the past 2,000 years, Jesus could come at any moment, at any hour, at any time, and so we are to be prepared and ready for that day. Now, what is true of managers, what is true of workers, is true of the boss, what is true of the congregation, is true of church leaders and pastors and teachers and elders and deacons. Verse 42, the Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them the food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for the servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So here Jesus is looking forward to the time of the church, and he's thinking about people in leadership. He's thinking about pastors and teachers and elders and deacons, kids' church leaders and life group leaders, youth group leaders, mums and dads who have a responsibility to teach their kids about Jesus. In a sense, he's talking about all of us. And he says, think about what I have entrusted you with. Think about what I have actually given you. Think about your task. Will you prove yourself as to be the wise and faithful manager? Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. And the teaching here is that if we actually are faithful with little, that God will actually give us more. Verse 43, it will be good for the servant who finds the master doing so when he returns. But there is a warning here. Look at verse 45. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming, and then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come one day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him to the places of the unbeliever. This is a hard, hard saying of the teaching of Jesus. If you don't think that Jesus is going to return, if you don't think that you have to actually give an account for your life, you will actually say to yourself, well, it doesn't matter the way that I live. I can actually live any way. To eat, drink, and get drunk is this shorthand for actually living a selfish life, living for yourself. And Jesus here gives a real warning. He says there will be a day. There will be a day when you and I have to meet face to face, and you have to give an account for the way that you have lived your life. And it's not just that it's been 2,000 years. I think there's another sort of issue at play that actually makes us kind of slacken off, makes us think that we can kind of live however we want, and it's actually life expectancy. Do you know, in 1901, the average life expectancy for a male was 48 years of age. Now I think it's 79. So on average, all of us are living 3 decades longer. And we always think, well, I'll get serious with Jesus at some time in the future. When I finish my HSC, then I'll get serious with Jesus. When I finish uni, then I'll get serious with Jesus. Once I've toured the world and found a partner, I'll serve Jesus. Once my kids are actually sleeping through and settled down and going to school, then I'll serve Jesus. Once my job is actually settled down and things aren't so hectic, then I'll serve Jesus. We all think that there's going to be some utopian point in the future when everything actually comes together and there's this perfect tranquil moment, and in that place and in that time, then I will get serious with Jesus. But that moment never happens, does it? We live in a very broken and fragile and fallen and messy world, and I actually think it's out of our own brokenness, it's out of our own messiness, and it's out of our own chaos that we are actually called in the place that we are at today to love and serve Jesus today. So let's be clear. If only you would be, you say, Andrew. Let's be clear what Jesus is teaching us. In Luke chapter 22, he says, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to each person according to what they have done. So here we are talking about the judgment day of Christ. And on that day, there will be 2 judgments. The first judgment, this is the one that you have to get right. It all actually hinges on what you have done with Jesus. If you have said yes to Jesus now, he will say yes to you then. To be a Christian is to be saved by faith through grace in what Christ has done for you. You have to actually get that one right. That is the first judgment. But there is a second judgment. And it's for us who have been followers of Jesus. And it's how we have actually lived our life for this King. This passage tells us, again, it tells us that your life matters because one day you will have to give an account for the way that you have lived, for the way that you've used your resources, for the way that you've actually treated people. My kids are actually getting pretty good at critiquing my sermons, and my kids actually tell me, Dad, you know, each week you tell us to live these great lives, these fantastic lives, but you're never really all that practical. You don't actually tell us, well, what does that life actually look like? What should I actually do? If Jesus is going to return, how should I live? Well, I just want to finish this talk off by giving you 4 snapshots of the future creation. Remember Jesus in the Lord's Prayer. He says, my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So here is the idea that our eternal life starts in the here and now. It finds its fulfillment in the day that Christ returns, and it stretches out for all eternity. But we as the people of God, if we're going to be faithful stewards,
if we're going to be actually reliable, dependable, if we're going to hear those words uttered over our life, well done, good and faithful servants, these are four snapshots of our future living that we can begin to live in the here and now. Sometimes when I preach these sort of sermons, you guys actually shut off, don't you? Because you think, well, I'm already tired, I'm already weary, I've got all these things on me, I can't do any more. But think about our future, think about the future creation. When I think about that, there's a lightness to that day, there's a joy to that day, there's a wonder to that day. And if we live for the future in the here and now, I think it'll be life-giving to you and it'll be life-giving to this world. So four snapshots. Snapshots number one, a ministry of comfort. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says, He, God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So in the future creation, God is going to wipe away every single tear. And what does that mean for us? It means that in the here and now, one of the ways that we declare that we belong to this future kingdom, to this future age, is that we actually enter into a ministry of comfort and tears for others. Don't underestimate the power of just picking up the phone and inquiring about a friend and saying, how are you going? Or going for a walk with a friend who's actually going through a tough time, or catching up for a cup of coffee, or inviting somebody over to your place who is actually lonely. If Jesus returned and he actually found you loving and caring for other people, not being self-centered, but being concerned for the welfare of other people, I know that he would declare these words, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, I think our world is almost devoid of good friendships. If you became a good friend, a loving friend, a reliable friend, a dependable friend to others, Jesus would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Another snapshot of the future that we can live for in the here and now is a ministry of flourishing. In Revelation chapter 22, the angel showed me the river from the water of life, a clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God, of the Lamb, down the middle of the great city. On each side of the river stood a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the cities, and his servants will serve. You know, sometimes living in our cities can be draining and life-taking. They can actually be dark places, can't they? But here is a future city, and it's a city of an abundance, and it's thriving, and it's alive. It actually flourishes. There's a river of life that actually goes through this city. There are crops, and people eat, and there's laughter, and there's joy, and relationships are restored. And what does it actually mean to live for the flourishing of our city, of our neighbourhood, of our workplaces? You know, there are many people in our church just living great lives for Jesus in our community. I reckon most of the PNCs in our local area are made up of Christians. Why? Because they actually want to see these schools flourish. We had a family over last night for dinner, and their kid has actually just started going to Penno High, and they were really involved in Penno Hills Primary School, just wanting to create community and see that community actually flourish to be a signpost of the future kingdom. And his concern, well, how can I do that in Penno Hills High School? We run the dads and kids camps. Why? Because we want to see dads actually flourish. Community mentoring, Kids Hope, pancakes at Penno, coaching soccer teams, Ministry of Rock, which is these old guys going through a midlife crisis. But really what they're wanting to do, they're wanting to actually help, you know, volunteer organisations to see the city flourish. We've got Ian with Mentoring Men, John who spoke last week, Seed, wanting to see workplaces actually flourish. What would it mean for you to turn up on Monday morning and actually want the flourishing of other people to do well for the kingdom of God to come in your workplace. Friends, when we work for the good of our neighbourhood, for our workplace, for our city, if Jesus returned and found us doing that, he would say, well done, good and faithful servant. The third snapshot is the healing of the nations. Revelation chapter 7, After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." In heaven, the nations are going to be celebrated and redeemed. We see in our world that nations often actually compete against one another, and sometimes they go to war against one another. But here, there is there is peace between the nations. Do you know in heaven, Chinese people are still going to be Chinese, and Indonesian people will still be Indonesian, and Africans will still be Africans? Their culture, their language, their history will actually be redeemed and actually will be celebrated, and they will be in community with one another, and there will be shalom and there will be peace amongst the nations. And so what does it mean for to live for that future in the here and now? Well, it means actually just to become friends with people from different cultures. I was talking with one of our cross-cultural workers about a week ago or so. I said, well, what have you learnt about cross-cultural work? What is the trick of it? And he says, well, the trick of cross-cultural work is simply this. You love and you show an interest and you seek to become a friend with the person in front of you. You know, if you actually invited somebody from a different nationality into your home, and you sought to actually understand their background and their culture, and you actually became genuine friends. If after church today you actually crossed the room and you greeted somebody from a different culture, you are actually saying, I belong to this future day. This year we're going to have a little bit more of a focus on the Indigenous people of Australia. And we know that there's a lot of wrongs there that need righting. There's a lot of actually reconciliation that actually needs to actually happen. And when we actually become involved in that as a community of faith, we are declaring that we belong to this future age. And finally, one of the most beautiful things I think in the book of Revelation is this picture of the Lamb who is Jesus who wins. And every time he actually shows up in the book of Revelation, there is this spontaneous worship. In Revelation chapter 5, it says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." You know, friends, when you just actually pour out your heart to Jesus in worship and praise, when you worship him with heart, mind, soul and strength, when you actually just let yourself go in community worship and raise your hand in enthusiasm and thankfulness for who he is and what he has done for you, you are actually declaring to the world that the Lamb wins and that he's worthy of all honour and praise, that he's worthy of our lives. And if Jesus actually returned and found you doing that, if he actually returned and found us doing that, I think he would say to us as a community, he would say to us, well done, good and faithful servants, come into my kingdom and allow me to serve you. So how do we finish this series in the book of Revelation? You know, sometimes we just go through these series and, you know, we learn a bunch of stuff, but it actually doesn't stick to us. It doesn't change us. It doesn't actually affect us. But in this world of brokenness, in this world of disease, in this world of darkness, in this beautiful world, but this world where our relationships often are fractured and fragile, We've been given this beautiful picture of our future in heaven, and it is glorious, and we are meant to live in hope of that future day. But we are meant to live in such a way that at any hour and any moment we are expecting that Jesus could return, and we want to be found to be faithful. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 25, the writer of Hebrews says this: "And let us consider how we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day of the Lord's return approaching." So I think the best way that we can actually respond to this prophecy, to this word of God to us in the book of Revelation, is to do that. So how about we actually read this verse together and seek to be this kind of people together? Let's read it together. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that through the encouragement of your word and your spirit and your son, that we will be people of this future age, that we'll be faithful stewards and we'll be faithful servants who eagerly seek to live our lives with this great expectancy that at any time, at any hour, you could return. And on that hour, we want to prove ourselves to you, relying heavily on grace, but proving ourselves to you that we have been faithful stewards. We've served you, we've served others, we've loved you, we've spent a lifetime humbly seeking to be people of this future age in the here and now. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.